Listen for the word of God. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, by your Holy Spirit, lift up these words that they may enter our minds, and through our hearts may they change our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Let's be honest. We Americans like our freedom. We like the freedom to say whatever we want to say. We like our freedom to protest the things that we don't like. We like our freedom to do whatever, whenever, and however we choose to do it. We like our freedom to worship any God we choose, or to not worship any God at all. In fact, we value our freedom so much that many, many Americans have given their lives to protect that freedom. This weekend we celebrate the 4th of July, which is officially Independence Day, but it is our freedom that we are truly celebrating this weekend. We generally define freedom as being unencumbered, as having nothing that keeps us from doing what we choose to do. Some might add that freedom includes being able to do whatever, whenever we choose, and without having to justify why or answering to anyone. Freedom is without obligation. But let me ask you this. Who is more free? Someone who has no attachments to anyone and can do whatever, whenever? Or someone who has a loving relationship with his or her family in which they share a common bond of love, caring for one another? Who is more free? Someone who lives every day by the rules and regulations and procedures of a job, or someone who has no job and isn't sure where they're going to sleep tonight or where their next meal is going to come from? Who is more free? A woman who is bound to the church by the doctrines and policies that she has agreed to uphold in her vows of ordination, or a woman who doesn't even have an opportunity to be ordained and serve her church? As you can see, we need to be a little careful how we define freedom as being unencumbered and without obligation. Paul has a little different view of freedom. To Paul, freedom comes through Christ, through the freedom and the ability to love and care for one another. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use that freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become servants to one another." That's the paradox of Christianity. Through love and freedom, we become servants to one another. Paul's letter to the Galatians is the harshest and most polemic letter that we have from Paul. He's angry, and he's got a whole lot to say, so he says it in no uncertain terms. You see, Paul founded the churches in Galatia based on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, other missionaries have come along behind Paul in his absence, and they've gone into these churches, and they've taught the Christians some other gospel. Early in the letter, we see Paul's anger when he writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, even though there is no other gospel. But there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." These other missionaries have somehow convinced the Christians in Galatia that they have to follow Jewish law in order to be Christian. Now, let me be clear. Paul doesn't have an issue with the Jewish law. You may remember that Paul was a Pharisee. He was a devout Pharisee who vigorously defended the law of the Jews. His problem with the teaching that was going on in Galatia is that to Paul, through Jesus Christ, the law is no longer necessary. Jesus is the fulfillment of that law, and therefore, because faith in Jesus Christ, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were no longer bound by that law, and they had been set free from that law. Even Jesus himself in the gospel says, "I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." The underlying issue that Paul is dealing with in this wonderful little letter is that if there is no law, who will provide moral guidance? Now, I have to freely admit that I struggle with words like "the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ." Sure, I believe it. That's what faith is all about. My problem is that statements like this are very abstract, and I want some concrete understanding of what that means to me in my life today. Well, Paul actually provides that concrete description. He begins by telling us that the law is fulfilled in one simple statement: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Paul's pulling these words from the book of Leviticus, or in the Hebrew, the manual of the priests. He says, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then he adds that golden rule about loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul may have even heard that Jesus was teaching this. So Paul argues that Jesus personified that summary, or the very meaning of the law summarized in those two commandments. Therefore, Jesus has fulfilled the law through his life and death. In our gospel reading from Luke, we see that Jesus loved God to the point of putting everything else aside. Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and he didn't allow anyone or anything to get in his way. Through Jesus' focus on loving God, he lived a life in which he taught us how to love our neighbors through his words and his actions. And he died a painful and shameful death on a cross because he loved all of us that much. Jesus fulfilled the law by dying, by living and dying the words of that law. He loved God first and foremost, and he showed us how to love our neighbor. And since Jesus fulfilled the law through his life and death, he set a new direction, a new law that we are to follow. We are to live according to the life and death of Jesus, loving others, and that's the only law that we have to live by. In other words, Jesus fulfilled that law through his love and grace, and because of that, we no longer have to worry about all the regulations and details. And trust me, there's a lot. Go read the book of Leviticus. Be prepared, because you'll probably fall asleep several times. Jesus did not abolish that law. He fulfilled that law through his love, and because he fulfilled that law, we are set free to love one another. Well, all this is well and good, but it still doesn't answer the question that Paul is trying to get to: what will provide moral guidance if there is no law? Well, Paul's answer is simply this: the Holy Spirit. the Spirit of God that is present in us and through us and in the world right now today. Again, these are beautiful words, but what do they really mean? In trying to explain, Paul pulls out one of his famous lists of sins. Paul calls them the desires or works of the flesh. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. This list is not all-inclusive, and therefore Paul ends it with that ambiguous line that is in everyone's job description, and other sins as a sign. It's not a list of specific sins. It's actually a fairly standard list of the things that the Jews did not like about the Gentiles. Whenever there is someone, or even a race of people that we don't like, we come up with a list of reasons why we don't like them. And that's what this list really is. Paul is using the Jews' own words against them. If we were to make that list today, it might include things like greed, lack of consideration, talking on a cell phone or texting while driving, or other annoyances as a sign. Excuse me. Paul is using their own words, giving them back to them to make his point. These are the things that humans desire in life. And the word desire is very important because it's not just the behavior that's the problem, it's the desire for those behaviors that is the problem. These misplaced desires enslave us and destroy our sense of community. We don't need to give up desire, we just need to desire the right things. In contrast to the list of sins, Paul calls us to desire things that build and strengthen community, what he calls the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where the very center of all the bad stuff is a list of specific desires that destroy community, the fruits of the Spirit are contained in the two most important desires that build unity: love and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are not necessarily just spiritual things. They are every bit as physical as the desires of the flesh. We cannot love others without showing kindness and generosity in how we interact with others. The fruits of the Spirit may be spiritual in nature, but they are manifested in how we live our lives. Paul says that the works of the flesh are obvious, implying that the fruits of the Spirit are not quite as obvious. Where the misplaced desires enslave us and destroy our sense of community, it is the desires of the Spirit that build community and bring joy to our lives. And then we see a little bit of Paul's sarcastic humor when he says, there's no law against this, is there? Jesus fulfilled the law by living and dying to show us what the law really means, by loving us so much that he died to save us from ourselves. And because he fulfilled the law, we are free from that law, and we are free to love others as Christ has loved us. When Jesus' flesh was crucified, our desires of the flesh were crucified too. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were filled with the fruits of the Spirit so that we too can fulfill Christ's law by loving each other. When we were enslaved by our own desires and therefore needed the law to guide us, Christ came, and through his life and death, we now have the Holy Spirit that fills us with love and guides us on how to live. We no longer need the law for moral guidance because we have God's love through Christ to show us the way. If we think about freedom as being unencumbered, as having no obligations, then we badly miss the point. Sometimes it is actually the boundaries and the obligations that give us our freedom. I once worked with a man who had retired from the military and spent 25 years in the military and went into private industry. And I was having lunch with him one day, and he told me the biggest difference between the military and private industry was the freedom that he lost when he left the military. He said that in the military, you have very well-defined boundaries and responsibilities, and as long as you stay within those boundaries and responsibilities, you are free to do whatever you want to do. You are free to be the person who you are and to grow and to be a strong person. But when there are no boundaries, you have doubts, you have concerns, you have fears, and you end up not having the same level of freedom because it's that fear that encumbers you. Paul tells us that the boundaries that will guide our moral direction are the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. When we love others as Christ has loved us, then we are free to do and become the people that God wants us to be. We are free to live in the joy of God's love. Freedom in Christ is really a paradox. Through our freedom, we become servants. Freedom is not separation from relationships, but freedom is an important characteristic and result of relationships. Once we get ourselves out of the way, once we get past our own selfish desires, we are no longer slaves to those selfish desires, and we are free to live as Christ wants us to live. Our freedom is a gift from God. A gift to love and to serve one another. A gift that will bring us love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, generosity, faithfulness, and gentleness. We no longer need a law to follow. We have the example of Jesus Christ. God's love poured out to us through the Holy Spirit will provide all the direction we need. Live by and be guided by that Spirit. To God be the glory now and forevermore.
Christ is only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,